When my heart is heavy burdened and I cannot understand what I have no power over, I will leave in Jesus' hands. I will leave it all with Jesus.
I believe with all of
whatever it takes, I'm willing to face the truths to you. Is there a river I need to cross through? Whatever it takes, I'm willing to face. I want us to turn today in the precious Word of God to this first chapter of the book of Nehemiah. We're going to be studying in the book of Nehemiah during this week, and we pray that the Spirit of God will just give us help and give us liberty as we come to understand just what God's servant faced even in his day and in his generation. Sometimes we have got this feeling whenever we are down in life's valleys, experiences that nobody has ever been where we are, and no one has ever faced the trials or troubles that we face. But friends, that's not true. There are others who have gone before us. We sang about that. Those who have gone before us and taken their stand in their day and generation, they faced the trials of life just as we face today. But every one of us who are saved today, remember that we're saved to serve. And we need to, just as Saul, whenever Saul of Tarsus got saved, the first thing he asked the Lord was this: Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? In other words, we need the Lord's guidance and we need the Lord's will. We need God to show us just exactly what he wants us to do and where he wants us to go. Because when it comes to any real service for the Lord, it's vital that we seek out the will of God and know the mind and the will of God. And so often, you know, we ask others for advice, but remember, we ought to go to the Lord and get his seal of approval in anything that we're desiring to do. You remember what Mary said to the disciples? Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And that's as simple as that. Whatsoever he saith, not whatsoever others say to you. Because some people, even though they don't desire to give you wrong advice, they can't give you wrong advice. But I can tell you, there's nothing that God says to you to do and God reveals and tells you to do is wrong, because God will always lead you. God's way is the best way. And remember, whenever you're saved and you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're no longer your own. You're bought with a price, and therefore you're his. And that's why it says in Matthew's Gospel 6, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, as we read the book of Nehemiah, we will see very, very clearly that God has his first claim upon Nehemiah's life. And that's true for us. God has the first claim on our lives. And from the day when we yielded to the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus is not only the master, he's the one that is in control, and he's the one that we have yielded to. Now, if the 17 historical books of the Bible, in the Bible, Ezra and Esther and Nehemiah can be linked together. Actually, we find that Ezra and Nehemiah are one book in the Hebrew Bible. But Ezra and Nehemiah, they're interesting books, as of course is every book in the scriptures, but they're linked together. You'll find that they're divided in two. For example, Ezra, the first six chapters of the book of Ezra, they have to do with the rebuilding of the temple. And then chapter 7 to chapter 10, we have the restoration of the worship. But we do find that between the first six chapters and the 7th and 10th chapter, there are actually 60 years that are in between. And so the book is really divided in two, because we have the first six chapters and then 60 years lapse between the first six chapters and the last four. And in those 60 years, we have events which are recorded in the book of Esther.
And that is why that those books can be read together. How God graciously preserved his people. And that's a real encouragement to us. Because in days of adversity and days of darkness, God has promised to preserve his people. God will see us through. Always remember that. God will see you through. As you walk in the center of his will, no matter how great the danger, God will see you through. And God raised up Esther in her day. She came to the kingdom for such a time as this. And God calls men and God calls women to take their stand in their day and in their generation. Now this is our day. Other people have come. Other people have left the scene of time. We are here. And we have to serve the Lord. And we are accountable for our day. We're not accountable for what happened in the past. Although we certainly can never forget what happened in the past and learn the lessons from what happened in the past. But remember, this is our day. And God has called you to the kingdom for such a time as this. And you are to be a light for God in a dark world, in a dark age. You are to be a light for the Lord. Now, when we come to the book of Nehemiah, then we find that there's a division in this book as well. Because the first is seven chapters of the book of Nehemiah. We have the reconstruction of the walls of Jerusalem. And then from chapter 8 to chapter 13, the last chapters, we have the reinstruction of the people. And so that's a simple division between the book. We're not going to be able, during this period of time, get through all the book of Nehemiah. And I was just saying to Brother Dr. Paul this morning that when it comes to chapter 3, whilst we're studying chapter 3, I'm going to ask him to do the reading of it because that's filled with big words. And a wee person like me couldn't say all those big words, but a real tall, big, giant of a man, educated hero, will be able to do that for us. And therefore we'll ask him to assist us if he'll be able to read that chapter. No, I don't think he will read it all through, mind you. But nevertheless, we'll see how we get there. But it's a simple division. We have, first of all, the reconstruction of the walls of Jerusalem. And then we have the reinstruction of the people of God. And of course, those are very important chapters as well in the Word of God. Now, we're going to come into this passage of God's Word. We're coming to the book of Nehemiah. And God called his servant. As you read the story of the children of Israel, remember that they were down there in Babylon for 70 years. In the fulfillment of God's plan, Babylon seemed to be an empire that could never crumble. And yet, friend, it passed away too. And another empire rose up. It was the Persian Empire. And they, under God, broke the power of the Babylonians. And God had a great sovereign purpose in all of this. And how that the king of Persia encouraged the Jewish remnant to return to their own country and to Jerusalem. And first of all, we find that Zerubbabel and Joshua led a group of 50,000 of them. And they made their way back to Jerusalem. And they set to the task of building the temple, which was very important to the life of the Jewish people and the worship of God. But then discouragement set in. And quite often that happens in life, isn't it? People really are going real good for God, and then discouragement can set in for different reasons. Discouragement set in because of opposition from those that had inhabited the land during the years of Jewish captivity. And so discouragement set in. And what we find is this, that only the foundation of the temple was laid. And then sad reality was this, that we find that the foundation was grown over. And soon it was overgrown with weeds and with grass. And we find that that was all. And people then settled down to live their own lives. And they got happy to live their own lives. And they started building their own houses instead of building the Lord's house. See, instead of putting God first, they yielded to the discouragement. And maybe there's someone here today, and maybe you've been discouraged. Maybe people have discouraged you. Not just simply enemies, but maybe even other believers have discouraged you. They've said things that have knocked you back and have really led you into discouragement. And maybe you stopped what you were doing for God. But you know, if God called you to do it, friend, Is there a mountain that I must climb? Is there a valley, Lord, that you want to make mine? Is there a river that you want me to cross through? Whatever it takes, I'm willing, Lord, to be faithful to you. You see, it's so easy to say these words, but God's people got discouraged. And they left off the building of the temple, and they started to build their own houses, to live their own lives. Now, some years later, when the people had settled down in their lives, God raised up two men. God raises up people for the day and generation. God says, I look for a man to stand in the gap. He said, I found none. But here he found two. And there was Haggai and there was Zechariah. And they came and they challenged the people concerning the neglect of the things of God. And through that challenge, the work of God started to move forward again. And they built the temple. And thank God, God used those two men and the messages that they brought to the people to be a blessing to their hearts. Now, some 60 years pass, and then God stirs the nest again. And we find that there returns to Jerusalem a man called Ezra in 457 BC. He was a priest of the family of Aaron. And he was used of God to restore and re-establish the moral and spiritual life of the people. Now, he was faced with a momentous task. But the sad reality was this. The conditions of the people that they were living in was dire. And the people lived in affliction and shame. And the walls of Jerusalem were desolate. But then God raised up another man. And you know, he was in a different place altogether because he was in Babylon. But God, in a wonderful way, stepped in. And that's where we come to the book of Nehemiah. Because it tells us in the book of Nehemiah that Nehemiah was in Shushan the palace. He was in a palace whenever this message came to him. And God gave him a burden of what was happening in Jerusalem. He was far away from Jerusalem. He was still in Babylon. In actual fact, he was living quite a comfortable life. Life was easy. Life was good for Nehemiah. He wasn't in the position that many of the others in the children of Israel were there in Jerusalem. And we find the peacefulness of Nehemiah. He was in Shushan, the palace. Now, of course, he doesn't say what he was doing there until the last verse of chapter 1. He said, I was the king's cupbearer. He was the king's cupbearer. In other words, he was a person that had a high position in the court. He was one that was really trusted by the king because he was there in the king's palace. Now, Shushan was the winter capital for the king. It was a fortress. And that was the winter capital there for the king. And he was the king's cupbearer. In other words, he tasted. He tasted the king's food before it got to him. Why? Because they were always afraid that somebody was going to poison the king. And therefore, Nehemiah, he was a trusted person. He had access to the king. He was a person that was living in a very simple or a powerful position as far as the world was concerned. And life was good. Everything was good. He was the king's cupbearer. In actual fact, he was really trusted by the king. He was one of the king's confidants. Because if he could trust Nehemiah to put his life on the line for him, because that's what he was doing every time he tasted the food or tasted the wine that the king would drink and the food that the king would eat, he was putting his life on the line, because if it was food or wine that was going to kill the king and he was the one who was tasting, then it was going to kill him. So the king really trusted Nehemiah. And you know, friend, let me tell you, that's a mark for every child of God. Every child of God ought to be trustworthy. In your business life, in your personal life, in your church life, you ought to be trustworthy. And that was a mark of Nehemiah. But as I said, life was good for him. Everything was going grand for him. And then something happened. Notice that not only the peacefulness of Nehemiah, but here's the proclamation to Nehemiah. Look at verse number 2. Then Hananiah, one of my brethren, in actual fact he was his brother, who had gone back. You see, Nehemiah had stayed in Babylon, but his brother went. His brother, there's not much said about the family of Nehemiah. Did all the rest of his family go back? I don't know. Did they go back whenever they were told to go back to and led back by Zerubbabel and Joshua? Did they go back then? Did they go back with Ezra? I don't know. But this thing I do know, that Nehemiah had stayed on in Jerusalem and life was good to him. Life was good. And then his brother came. It says, one of my brethren came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which are left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. Now, everything changed through this visit. You know, it's amazing how life can change very quickly. And it can. Many a family has gone on and everything was going just swimmingly and everything was wonderful. And then suddenly sickness stepped in. Or maybe death stepped in. And friend, because of that, then life changed completely. And you look back and say, well, listen, life has never been the same again. Well, one day in the midst of all the peacefulness, his brother came. Other people came with him. And you know, whenever he saw them, he asked them a question, because whilst it was true that Nehemiah himself did not go back, yet his heart was still in Jerusalem. His heart was there. His body was in Shushan the palace, but his heart was there. And whenever his brothers came, although he was in comfort, although he was in peace, he was concerned about Jerusalem. He was concerned about the people of God, concerning the Jews that had escaped. Can I ask you, do you have a concern for the work of God? Do you have a concern for the people of God? That's what he asked. It wasn't that his brother came and said, listen, I've got to tell you this. It was Nehemiah that asked him. Why? Because his heart was still for the people of God, even though himself, he hadn't gone back. Yet his heart was concerned about his brethren and for the city of Jerusalem. He had not forgotten his people. You know, sometimes whenever people get prosperous, they forget. They just settle down. And they forget, number one, they forget who they were and where they came from. Sometimes they get a big head. They think that they're it. You know? And yet they forget. My father always told me, son, never forget who you are. Never forget where you've come from. And friend, that's important. Never forget, first and foremost, you're a child of God. Never forget that. And even though that Nehemiah was in Shushan the palace, and even though he was the king's cupbearer, and even though his life was peaceful, and even though everything was comfortable and everything was good, whenever someone came for the Jerusalem, he wanted to know about the people of God. Why? Because he had a heart for the people of God. You say, if he had such a big heart, well, why didn't he go back? Well, with God, there's always a timing. I believe this was God's time. I believe that God was going to use this man, and God give him a burden. A burden. But God, I believe, by the very fact of him asking, God had been preparing his heart for that day. Because that was the first question he asked. What about the people of God? What about my brethren? What about the city of Jerusalem? Yes, he wanted to know. And then, when he asked the question, of course, the message was given. Firstly, the remnant that are left of the captivity there, the province, are in great affliction and reproach. And the walls of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And friend, from that moment, Nehemiah's life changed. Well, of course, if you're saved today, you can look back to a moment when your life changed. Because the night I got saved, my life changed. The moment I surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lordship of Christ, and I received Him as my Savior, my life changed. I became a new creature in Christ Jesus. Had new values, had new desires, had new love, because I loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I believe that Nehemiah knew something about this, but up to this moment he dwelt at ease. But that day it was different. Because the proclamation that he heard, friend, broke his heart. So not only do we see the peacefulness of Nehemiah, not only do we hear the proclamation to Nehemiah, but we now witness the pity in Nehemiah. Because it says there in verse 4, "And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." It broke his heart. Let me ask you, when you hear about God's people hurting, does that break your heart? When you hear about God's people suffering in the world, and you know the people of God are being persecuted, there's the persecuted church. And quite often, whenever we are not in the persecution, we can forget. Let me give you a simple example. I've said to people, you know, back home, as you're going from Macrofelt to Belfast, you pass by a major hospital, Antrimurial Hospital. And I said, tell me this, how many times going up that motorway, past Antrimurial Hospital, how many times do you think about the suffering that's going on in there? About the pain, the heartache, the tears, the brokenness of people, not only in body, but in mind. And friend, to be quite honest, most times we don't. We just drive on by. Why? Because we're not in it. Our family's not there. So we just drive on by. Until something happens. And you're no longer driving by the hospital. You're driving in to the hospital. Why? Because either you're sick, or your loved one's sick, or dying. And then you understand that that place is full of pain. That place is full of heartache. Suffering. But you're driven on by. Maybe years. You never thought about it. Up to this moment, Nehemiah's life was in comfort. And whilst he knew that his people were in Jerusalem and they had left, they had escaped. And many times perhaps he thought about them. I wonder what about them. But that was it. He just went on about life. But that day, whenever his brother came, and those people came, and they told them what was happening to their brethren, and the city of Jerusalem, the city that he loved, the city that God had put there and given to his people. And when he heard what was happening, even though it was about 800 to 900 miles away, now we find his heart's breaking. His pity for the people of God. He was touched. He was burdened. And friend, I can tell you this. Until you are burdened for the work of God, you'll just sail on by and by. God needs to give you a burden. And God needs to give, I believe, his people, whether it is here in Indonesia, whether it is in Singapore, whether it is in Ulster, God needs to give us a heart for his church and his people who are suffering for the cause of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, in Jerusalem, they were suffering because of their own neglect, because, in many times, because of their own sin. But his heart was broken. So what was he going to do? He felt the plight. What was he going to do? Well, let me tell you, he realized the situation was too big for him. So he turned to God. He turned to God. He said, I mourned. He said, I mourned and I wept. He wept about Jerusalem. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. You and I, the Bible tells us, we're to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Nehemiah mourned over that the havoc that sin had caused. But after weeping for him, he realized there's a need for working. After despair, there came a determination. He cast his utter dependence upon the Lord, and he said, I sat down and I wept and I mourned and I fasted and I prayed before the God of heaven. And that's what he realized he needed to do, because that was the answer. He was a man. For we often think about Daniel being the man of prayer. But read the book of Nehemiah and you'll find that over and over and over again, he prayed. He was a man that brought the need before God in prayer. And so he prayed. Verse number 5, I beseech thee, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. He prays. He took his burden to God. And he realized there was only one answer. Whatever he was going to do, he needed God. He needed God's guidance. He needed God's help. Notice as he acknowledges God's position in prayer. He said, O Lord God of heaven. What was he acknowledging? He was acknowledging right at the very beginning the absolute control and sovereignty of God. And friend, when you and I come to God, remember, God is absolutely in control. And God is sovereign. He not only acknowledges God's position, he acknowledges God's power. He talks about the great God. remember reading and it said this, the greater God becomes to us, the smaller the problems. Just don't forget that. The greater God becomes to us, then the smaller the problems become. Because we realize He's the great God. Bigger than all of my problems. Bigger than all of my fears. God is bigger than any mountain that I can or cannot see. He grasps the greatness of God. Nehemiah needed power. But he knew that God had it. And he was claiming in prayer the power of God. Friends, you and I, no matter what God gives us to do in our lives, you and I will never be able to meet the need without God. Without God. Without God. And so we come and he claims and acknowledges God's possession. He acknowledges God's power. He acknowledges God's purity because he says this. Not only is he the great God, he's the terrible God to be feared and to be reverenced. He's acknowledging the awesomeness of God and the justice of God. And I think you know that in many places today, it grieves my heart because God is just looked upon as just some big daddy sitting in the sky. Let me tell you, my friend, He's the great and terrible God. He's to be reverenced. And when you speak about God, friend, speak about Him reverently. Reverently. God's purity. But then he claimed and acknowledged God's provision. Because he's the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy. And that is what God has graciously provided for us. Thank God, God will never break his word. He keepeth covenant. You can depend upon him. And we live in an age, I'm sure in Singapore it's no different, but we live in an age that people are not necessarily dependable anymore. People just float about. Used to be when people came to your congregation, they not only settled in the congregation, but I tell you, they put their back into the work. And you could depend upon them. And when it came to the prayer meeting, my, they were there. When it came to Bible study, they were there. When it came to the worship of God, they were there. They could be depended upon. Now we live in an age when it seems to be that people just float in and out when and ever they like. You can never be sure they're with you. But listen, you can always depend on God. He's the one that keepeth covenant and mercy. So in his prayer, very quickly, I want you to notice, in his prayer, he confesses sin. In verses 6 and 7, it says there, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant which I pray before thee now, day and night. We saw in verse 5 the praise of God is exalting the Lord. In verse 6 we see the perseverance in prayer day and night. He held on to God, and that's what God's people need to do. Hold on to the Lord. Listen, if God has given you a promise, if God has put a promise in your heart, friend, if it's not fulfilled today, hold on to the Lord. He keepeth covenant. He'll not break his word. you can depend upon. God will fulfill it. Maybe not straight away. But here we see his perseverance in prayer. But we also see his penitence in prayer. He says, confess the sins of the children of Israel which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. Notice, he not only confesses a sin of the people, he says, I and my father's, I. He talked about, confess the sins of the children of Israel which we have sinned against thee. He identifies himself. His confession was not the sins of others. He confessed his own sin. Here was the penitence of the child of God. He confessed his own sin. And the word of God says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And it's so important for us to confess our sin. Our brother talked earlier on, there's none of us perfect. And that's still true today. We're not perfect. And we have sinned against the Lord in thought and word and deed. But my, he confesses sin. And in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here's the penitence. But notice the pleading in the prayer. You see, when he's pleading in prayer here, he takes hold of the promises. Verse 8. Remember, I beseech thee, the words that thou commandest thy servant Moses. And he stands and he pleads the promises of God. His prayers are offered based squarely on the word of God. You know what he, in prayer, you know what he does? He reminds God of what he said. He says, Lord, this is what you said. And friend, I believe that you and I, that's why it's so important as we come to prayer. We need to search the scriptures. We need to read the word of God. And then we need to bring the word of God right into the very presence of God and plead the promises of God. His promises are yea and amen to us who are in Christ Jesus. The promises are there for us. And he pleads the promises of God. He dares to remind God of the covenant God had given to his people that they would possess the land. He says, God, that's what you said. And I believe that that's what God desires his people to do. He desires us to plead the promises that God has given to us. And then, in verse number 9, if ye turn unto me and keep my commandment and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost parts of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and I will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Says God, that's what you said. And God, I'm taking you at your promise. I'm resting on the promises. We sing the wee hymn, standing on the promises of Christ our King. One of my colleagues said, many of God's people are just standing on the premises or hanging on the premises, but they're not standing on the promises. Friend, God wants you to stand on the promises. Claim the promises. They're in the book for you. God's word is filled with promises, and God loves his people to stand upon his promises. Why? Because they're believing God. They're trusting him. You know that God has given us promises to fulfill them. God has given you promises to fulfill them. And then notice in prayer, he thinks of former mercies of God. Verse number 10. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. And you know, in his mind, I believe he was going back hundreds of years and reminding God what he did in his father's day when God delivered them out of Egypt. And he's just reminding God. He says, Lord, here's the people. These are thy people. They're thy people. And then he makes the petition, verse 11. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. You see, real prayer is engaged in the battle. It's rooted in the promises and the purposes of God. It's a mighty prayer. He believed that God could touch the heart of a heathen king and give him favor. You see, God had put such a burden on Nehemiah's heart. He knew he had to do something. That message he heard that day, he couldn't walk away from it. Oh yes, he knew about something, to what was happening, but that way, David was different. God had put such a burden on his heart. He knew that he had got to do something. And I tell you, friend, listen, you and I will never solve all the problems of the world. But I believe that you are an answer to some of the problems. And if God has put a particular burden on your heart, and if God increases that burden upon your heart, then you'll come to the place where Nehemiah came to. He had to do something. He couldn't walk away. He had come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And he acknowledges, oh God, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to thy prayer. Grant me mercy in the sight of this man. Notice, who is he talking this man about? He's talking about the great king of Persia. And he just called him this man. Because he knew there was a greater king. And the authority of the king that Nehemiah was bound before that day was greater. He believed that God could move the heart even of a heathen king. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. Maybe you think today of what you're facing. It's too big. It's beyond you. So it is. But it's not beyond God. Get your eyes on him. Nehemiah had a burden. And you know what he did? He cast it upon the Lord. Days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. You know what God wants you to do? He wants you to take your burden. Casting all your care upon him. For he cares for you. God. show me, grant me mercy. Grant me favor in the eye of this man. Because you're Lord of all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee there's not a problem too big. And there's not a burden too heavy for thou to bear. Help us today to know what it is to take our burden to thee, the Lord, and to leave it there. Help us to believe thee, to take thy promises, to claim them, to stand upon them, and then our God to go forward to do exploits for thee. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.